Thank you, Paul, and good morning, everybody. Happy New Year. Haven't seen some of y'all in a year, and so you haven't aged at all. How about that? If you have your Bible, turn with me to Exodus 16. We're going to jump back into our Explore the Bible curriculum, and we're in the middle of Exodus, and so today is a good point to start. The children of Israel have been delivered out of Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea, and now they're in the wilderness. And so that's where we begin in Exodus chapter 16, as we think about how the Lord provided daily bread from heaven for these people. I remember reading years ago Chuck Swindoll telling the story of when he was growing up in Houston. He worked in a machine shop or somewhere, and he worked with an elderly African-American gentleman who was a godly man, who was an influence on Swindoll when he was just 18, 19 years old. And one day he said to Chuck, he said, "Charles, the hardest thing about life is that it is so daily." And most of us in this class have lived long enough to understand the sentiment of that. Life is just so daily. There are new challenges, there are new opportunities, there are new trials and circumstances to face. But in light of that, I want to encourage you this morning with some really good news. I read it last night. Here it is. Costco. Everybody go to Costco? Costco is building apartments above its stores to address the affordable housing crisis starting early this year. Walking downstairs, says one writer, and getting $1.50 hot dog gives new meaning to the phrase affordable walkability. Now get this. These apartments include free membership, a rooftop pool, fitness area, gardens and courtyards, and a community space. The first residential complex will open later this year in Los Angeles with 800 apartments. Now, how about that? You got a Costco store, and you can live right above it. When we think about Costco, we think, man, this is the largest, most significant provider of mass bulk foods. What a deal is that? But today, I want to point you to a greater source, to a greater provision, to an infinitely greater provider than Costco or any business venture. And that would be the providential care, that would be the way God provides for his people. So that's what we do in Exodus chapter 16 today. Now, a little background here. You move from the miraculous deliverance, that's 14, beginning of chapter 14, to the middle or the latter part of chapter 15. Miraculous deliverance out of bondage in Egypt, across the Red Sea. So we move from deliverance now to what you might call sustenance, how God sustains his people in the wilderness. And I think the applications are just enormous for all of us on this first Sunday of the new year, but also given where we are as a class and generally speaking our age group, everybody in every age and stage of life faces change and transition and wonders about the future, but perhaps no age group more than ours. What's going to happen to me this year? What's going to happen to me next month, next week? What's going to happen to me tomorrow? Does God really go before me? You know, we talk about that a lot. And I love this passage today, this whole chapter, because it's really a reminder of the fact that God does providentially work in the lives of his people. So what the Lord does is sustain his people after they cross the sea. And in the 15th chapter, you've got one of the first songs, maybe the first song recorded in Scripture, the Song of Moses in Exodus 15, celebrating God's miraculous deliverance, right? And then it's like the biblical narrator flips the switch, and we move from celebration to survival in the wilderness. These people need water. They need food. They need the basic necessities. So with that understanding, let's pick it up and look at verses 1 through 3. Of chapter 16. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. Now get this, verse 2. And the whole congregation, notice it's comprehensive, not just a few of them, not just a few isolated scallywags, but the whole congregation of them grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Well, that had to be encouraging, don't you know, for Moses and Aaron. Well, it seems to be, y'all, a repeated refrain in the history of God's people, the grumbling irreverence of the people of God. And all of this grumbling, in spite of how God has provided, it's like a case of serious spiritual amnesia. And if you don't believe me, look at what happens before this. Think about what God has done, and think about what ingratitude we have here. You look at ancient Israel and you think, what else does God need to do so that you will trust him? And it's easy for us to take shots at the ancients, but I'm not sure we do a whole lot better in a lot of our cases, do we? Look at the end of chapter 15. Look at what happens in verse 22. This is before the present thing we're looking at. Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea. This is post-Red Sea. They go into the wilderness of Shur. They're not to the wilderness of Sin yet. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water, right? They came to Marah. They can't drink the water because it's bitter. And the people, what do? You see it there? Notice it. Verse 24. They grumbled. They complained. What do we drink? And Moses cried to the Lord. And of course, the Lord showed him what to do. A log, he threw it in the water, the waters became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he, look at that, verse 25, he tested them. What's going on there? Well, God never tests us with the goal of causing us or wanting us to fail. The idea of test here is God puts us in circumstances where we will learn to trust and to depend on him. Now, I don't know what's on your spreadsheet for the year ahead, what you want to accomplish, but I can tell you with complete certainty this morning, the number one thing God wants for you this year, are you ready? Is for you to depend on him more than you ever have. I know that with all my heart. I know it from this text. I know it from the whole corpus of Scripture. So you don't have to go home and wonder, what does God want me to do this year? I'll tell you the number thing, one thing he wants you to do is to depend on him, okay? Now, look at the problem. No water, God takes care of that. And then the repeated refrain of what? Grumbling, grumbling. What's God doing? He wants us to grow in dependence. And that's often difficult for us because we, like ancient Israel, have a completely unrealistic perspective so often about life. Really, the complaint of the congregation conveys their spiritual condition. I mean, they've been delivered out of Egypt. They cross the Red Sea. They get this refreshment, right, at Elim, right? God makes the bitter water sweet. I love what F.B. Meyer says about that experience. He says something like, God doesn't multiply the Elims in our lives. It takes the wilderness of sin near Sinai to address the wayward tendency of our souls. Well, y'all probably heard it said, God got Israel out of Egypt in one night, and it took the next 40 years plus to get Egypt out of Israel. Well, look what happens. The people of God essentially have a problem with the Lord's meal plan. when I hear the word phrase meal plan, it doesn't conjure up good things for me. I remember being a college student living in the dorm down at Baylor, and they had this cafeteria, and sometimes food was pretty good and sometimes it wasn't so good at all. But you had this situation where, you know, your parents or you yourself, whoever's paying for school, you buy this meal plan, and if you don't eat your meals there and you pay for them off campus somewhere, where you're wasting your money, and that's not a good deal. But man, sometimes the food was just really rough. Well, the people have a problem with God's provision. They're complaining, which makes me think of the story that Howard Hendricks shared many years ago, when he said, "You can always tell where people are in the battle by what they complain about." And he was asked to elaborate on that, and he said, "Well, what I mean is those soldiers that are on the front lines, they're screaming and crying out for more firepower to be brought in, right? Whereas the guy in the rear echelon guys, they're not worried about the firepower. They're complaining that the beer is too warm, right? So often, what we complain about, what we grumble about, is really revealing. When you are checked out, when you are a spectator, an armchair theologian, an armchair churchman, then that leaves you plenty of time to grumble and to complain. And will you notice that as we go to chapter 16, this is important, the whole congregation, would that we would have died back in Egypt. Now, what is going on here? Well, I think what you have to see is that this is a case of misplaced assault. I'm guilty of this. You probably are too. When things don't go like I want them to go, often I take out my frustration on other people, or I complain vociferously about my circumstances. But you see, in the end, my real problem is not with other people. It's not with my circumstances. I've got a God problem. And that is what the people of Israel had. And this passage is crying out to us, saying to us this morning, do not begin 2025 with a God problem. Get your God problem fixed. And we'll see what that looks like. Well, it's an indictment against God. Remember, these are the same people who put the blood on the doorpost, who received jewels and precious goods from the people of Egypt. I mean, isn't that just like God? He's going to deliver you out of Egypt, and he's going to send you off with all the other people's stuff. It's incredible. The Lord had led them across the Red Sea. They'd seen the chariots of the Egyptians clog. These same people have really unrealistic expectations. It's like they forgot the bondage and the beatings in Egypt. They just want to belly up to the buffet there. And that is so like us sometimes. You see, exaggeration, loss of perspective. Oh, if we could just be, if we could just be back in Egypt, if it could just be like it was a few years ago. But you see, God doesn't work that way. He will not let you, if you belong to him, make a God out of your circumstances. He just won't do that. He wants you to depend on him as the God over and above all the circumstances. Now notice what happens here as we get to verse 4. It's like the narrator steps back to record this dialogue between God and Moses and Aaron. And notice the people don't hear this, but then they are told what God is going to do later. So look at it. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I'm about to rain bread." Isn't that like God? The people are just so stiff-necked. They're just so full of complaint. But what does God say? "I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them." There it is again. "Whether they will walk in my law or not." The Lord is saying to Moses and Aaron, look, I want these people to learn to trust me, to depend on me. "On the sixth day when they prepare what they bring in, it'll be twice as much as they gather daily. And we'll read about this more in a few minutes. But basically, God is already wanting to build into their lives the rhythm of the Sabbath. Gather on the sixth day for 2 days, because the seventh is the day of rest. So Moses and Aaron, all right, the people haven't heard this yet, but now Moses and Aaron said to the people of Israel, at evening, you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. I mean, they should already know that. But again, spiritual amnesia. And it didn't stop with ancient Israel. It happens in Dallas, Texas, in the Sunburst class. We have to be very careful. And in the morning, you shall see the glory of the Lord. You'll understand something of the surpassing worth and the value of the living God, because he's heard your grumbling against the Lord. And look at what Moses says. For what are we that you grumble against us? And Moses said, when the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him, what are we? And then here it is. Thank you, theologian Moses. Look, your problem is not other people. Your problem is not circumstances. Your problem is you've got a wrong view of God. Your grumbling is not against us, but against Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel. Wow. There it is. Trust God for daily bread. So it's a misplaced assault here. They're charging Moses and Aaron with attempted homicide. And Moses and Aaron say, man, we're not your problem. Your problem is with God. And so that's a reminder for us. We can hammer on others when our circumstances don't please us. We can complain and moan about our circumstances, but it really all points to the fact that our real problem is with God. And is he enough? Is he really big? Does he really satisfy? Is he really enough? Well, basically, y'all, beginning in verse 5 through the end of this chapter, it's a story about how the Lord provides. He provides, and he's always on time. And he's remarkably long-suffering. I just see his long-suffering, his long fuse with these people, and it encourages me, because I need a God who's got a long fuse, not a quick trigger. And you do too. Look at the promise of satisfaction in this text. We'll read on through it. Then Moses, I'm in verse 9, said to Aaron, say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory, something like the Shekinah glory of God. God manifested his presence in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them at twilight. I love that word. Literally, the Hebrew means between the lights. Probably my favorite time of day. Just before the sun goes down and just before night takes over. You shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. And what is God's purpose? Then you shall know that I am Yahweh, your Elohim. I am the covenant-keeping God, the creator and sustainer of all things. So you see it in verse 4, verse 8, verse 9, verse 12, the promise of satisfaction. And notice that God's commitment to his people is not based on how smart they are, not based on their number, not based on their prominence. What is it based on? You go back to the book of Deuteronomy, it is based on the character of God. He chooses to set his love on these people. And that ought to be a great comfort for you and for me. Well, the Lord shows up. He manifests his surpassing worth and power. And he says, I'm going to work in your lives. I'm going to work in this wilderness period so that you know that I am the Lord your God. And then he's going to give them a prescription of dependence. All right, we pick it up, verse 13. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" Did you know it's one word in Hebrew, manu. Manu. What is it? And so it became manna, didn't it? Manna. For they didn't know what it was, and Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat." Now notice how specific the commands are here. Let's look at this. This is what the Lord has commanded you. Gather it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Kind of makes you think about some feedings that took place later on, doesn't it? How God just miraculously provides. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, notice, let no one leave any of it over till the morning. Look at verse 20. But they didn't listen. Now you think about this. How much does God love these people? In basic daily instructions for life, he's giving them specific commands to follow so that they will depend on him. And they can't even keep the basic command. But they didn't listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. Aside here, a quick application. When you don't do things God's way, the worms show up and make things stink. How about that? And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning, they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. So look at this. God provides water for now over 2 million people. Millions of pounds of food every day. And he did it for 40 years. Think about it. Talk about a massive potluck. And God gives these specific instructions. What's he doing? Is this about diet? Is this about food? No, it's about learning to trust God in the rhythm of life. The rhythm of your life and mine should be dictated, controlled by the worship of God, dependence on the Lord. And notice what happens as we move on to the text. I'm in verse 22. On the sixth day, they each gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregations came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you'll bake, boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning." So they laid it all aside till the morning as Moses commanded them, and it didn't stink. The difference here is they're obeying the Lord. And there were no worms in it. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field." You see what God's saying through Moses? Look, do it my way. Don't go out there and try to gather it in the field on the seventh day. It's not going to be there. 6 days shall you gather, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there will be none. So what happens on the seventh day? Look at these people, verse 27. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather. What is going on? They've just been given clear instructions. But you see, they're not in touch with God's rhythm and God's commands. They're more in touch with what they want to do with their own time schedule. I don't know about you, but I find that pretty convicting. Because on a day-by-day basis, too often, the rhythm of my life is controlled by what Matthew wants and what Matthew thinks is important. And too often with little thought about what God thinks is important. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord God has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, On the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Again, what's God doing? Well, it's this principle of dependence. For the next morsel of food, for the next breath. And what is God's motivation? You see it again and again, that the people might know he is God. God is saying, I'm the one who drowned the Egyptians. I'm the one who delivered you across the Red Sea. And now I'm dropping manna out of heaven from you. What's God's motivation? He's saying, I'm the only one who can satisfy you. I'm the safest place for you. And the safest place for you is a life of growing dependence. Notice what happens with the rest of the text. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness. Don't you love it? God spreads a banquet in the wilderness. God feeds his people in the wilderness. And it's not too far, it's not out of base for us to think about and to say to one another, you know, right now I'm in the wilderness. When my circumstances are like a wilderness, can I trust God? Can he be depended on to come through? And the answer is again and again, yes, yes. And Moses said to Aaron, take a jar, put an omer of manna in it, and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. An omer is a tenth part of an ephah. God's provision, manna for 40 years. And think about it too, in those 40 years, their shoes didn't wear out, their clothes didn't wear out. I mean, God just sustains these people. So where does this all lead us? Well, I'm going to argue today that it culminates. You see, it's too easy for us. Oh, that was then. That's a cool ancient story. Cute little story, Matthew. Thanks for sharing that with us. No. This story culminates in the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me show you how. Now, I tell my guys over the seminary, be careful not to read Jesus back into a text and ignore the text at hand. That would be Exodus 16. But at the same time, don't fail to move forward from the Old Testament text and to see how the New Testament uses the text in the Old Testament. So let's do that for a moment. I want you to see how in the Lord Jesus Christ, God provides ultimate provision. The objectives are of sustenance and sanctification. That all comes through Jesus. So you heard me read about the jar. They kept it. God provides for the needs of his people. And I didn't make this up. I couldn't do it. Have you thought about the fact that the people had bread from heaven while they were in the wilderness of sin? I mean, I know it's a place near Sinai, but that's kind of uncanny, isn't it? The bread falls in the wilderness of sin. My. Well, don't take it from me. Let's have a quick tour through Scripture. First of all, look with me at Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 8:3. Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy 8:3. Man, I'd lose Bible drill today. Here it is. This is what Moses said. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. All right, now hold that in your mind there. And you're thinking, well, how on earth, Matthew, does that relate to Jesus? Well, remember that little passage in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, the first four verses? Really goes for 12 verses. Jesus is led by the Spirit to be tempted in the wilderness. And what happens? What does the tempter say? If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. And how did Jesus answer? Deuteronomy 8:3, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Wow. Well, I could go on and on, but I won't. But let me give you the clincher this morning. Go over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. You know, you've got Jesus making those I am statements. I'm the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, in John 6, beginning in verse 28, the religious leaders of the day are pushing back against Jesus. They're questioning his authority. And I want you to see how Jesus responds. Verse 28, chapter 6, they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? And then notice what they say to Jesus. Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, sir, I love what the King James says there, sir, evermore give us this bread. And then look at what Jesus says. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Wow. Well, there it is. You see what we have in Scripture? We move from the Exodus all the way to the cross. The hunger of the soul is satisfied in Christ. Man, too often, we like Jesus. We know he's important. But practically, we're lured by the bright lights of the fallen world. And it's like Jesus loses his luster. But Jesus says to people ancient and modern, I am enough. Through Jesus, we have pardon and cleansing and hope and forgiveness and satisfaction. Think about it. The one who parts the sea, who does not spare his only son, is someone I can trust through my circumstances. And this year, you and I will face a deluge of distractions. And that's why we need the Word of God, because it bombards us with reminders that we often forget in the span of a finger snap. That's why one of the greatest things you can do to honor the Lord and for your own spiritual, mental, total well-being this year is to really feast on the promises of God. I mean, to celebrate the routine mercies of God. Lord, your provision. God provided the breath in your lungs. God provided the strength you needed to get here today. And so what he wants you to do is to depend on him. We've sung the song, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. Don't you love that verse? All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread. Then the next line, gives me grace for every trial. How does he do that? Feeds me with the living bread. Now, every one of us in this room, it may be tomorrow, it may be next week, it may be the week after that, it may be six. There's going to be a trial in your life. And the Word of God in Exodus 16 and through beautiful hymns reminds us God gives us grace for every trial, and he does it as he feeds us with his living bread. But you see, we got to remember, we're not home yet. Remember, C.S. Lewis wrote that God often provides refreshing inns, I-N-N-S, like Holiday Inn, inns along the way, but he will not encourage us to mistake them for home. This isn't our home. So let's bring it all together. Knowing his provision flows from his steadfast love, even when I'm a grumbler, he's a gracious God. I need to view trials as opportunities to grow in dependence upon the Lord. John Piper said it like this: God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. That's good theology right there. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Chuck Swindoll said, it takes a heavenly appetite to enjoy a heavenly diet. Preach on, Brother Chuck. Maybe you need to pray along with me, Lord, this year, give me a heavenly hunger, a heavenly appetite. And I love what Tim Keller wrote about the Lord providing for His people and our looking to Him in dependence. Tim Keller wrote, if you remember that Jesus was thrown into the ultimate furnace for you, you can begin to sense Him in your smaller furnaces with you. That's good theology. But I think about the hymn. I don't know if y'all, I sang this growing up in junior choir. Break thou the bread of life. Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me. Listen to the last verse. Come then, O holy Christ. Feed us, we pray. Touch with your pierced hands each common day. Man, aren't most of our days just so common? What's going on? Oh, not much lately. The routine. Lord, touch with your pierced hands each common day, making this earthly life full of your grace, till in the home of heaven we find our place. What a prayer for the new year. Come then, O holy Christ, feed us, we pray. Lord, let me live in a climate of complete and utter dependence. That's the best place to be, to the glory of God. Father, thank you for your word. Father, thank you that you are gracious even when we grumble. And Father, we praise you and we thank you that you do go before us. Lord, there are some in our class and they especially need you to go before them in a powerful way tomorrow and in the weeks to come. And Father, thank you that on the basis of your word, you are Jehovah Jireh, our provider, that you are and you will be more than enough. We praise you through Jesus, the bread of life, our King and our Savior. Amen. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace. Y'all have a great rest of the day.